John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 to verse 18. The reason for the two readings is simply this. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of the commencement and the consummation of the Christian life. And we have the commencement in John chapter 3, and we have the consummation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, as I have already said, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the commencement and consummation of the Christian life. The world in which we live today is a world that has many different religions. We have the religion of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Sikhism and Judaism. Now, while they in themselves are all different, they have one thing in common. In each of them, it is men attempting to earn heaven by their own merits. But the Bible plainly shows us that that is not possible. Paul was writing to the Christians at Ephesus, he told them, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And when he wrote a letter to a young preacher called Titus, he told him, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." So the hymn writer's theology was sound when he said, "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." But first of all, what are the means of salvation? Well, first of all, salvation was the plan of God from all eternity. As I mentioned around the table this morning, the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, looked down the span and space of time and saw the fallen state and the depravity of man. And in the counsels of God in eternity, they planned that Jesus Christ would come to our world. God has never been surprised. He was not surprised by the rebellion of Lucifer. He was not surprised by the failure of Adam and Eve. But God's plan was already in place. The sacrificial lamb was chosen before the foundation of the world, before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame. God's plan was there. So it was the plan of God first. And then it was the purpose of the incarnation. You see, the angels told Joseph and Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Paul reminds Timothy of this when he says, "Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, his coming into the world was a miracle. He was virgin born. And the life that he lived was a sinless, pure, and perfect life. But it all pointed towards the purchase of his crucifixion. You see, on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And at that moment, salvation's mighty work was done. There are differences of opinions held, but I personally believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," that was the greatest moment in human history. The Bible says that by that experience, he obtained eternal redemption. And at that moment, salvation's mighty work was done, and there was a Savior for sinners. But let me remind you that the Christian life has a definite commencement. You see, physical life has a definite commencement, doesn't it? There is a moment of physical birth. Sometimes we get cards from folks that we know on mission field and students and so on. And a young couple have had a baby. And they send a card, and we'll say this is a little girl called Joy. And the card says something like this: "Baby Joy was born at 9:20 p.m. on the 1st of September, 2013. There was an actual moment of birth. And I believe it's the same spiritually. You see, I mention this to remind you, first of all, that salvation is not something that you grow into. Salvation is the experience of a moment. You can be under conviction of sin for hours or days or weeks or maybe even months. But the new birth itself is an experience that takes place in a moment of time. I was born in Cumber and brought up in a good home. Not a Christian home, but a good home. Our church, our family church, was Presbyterian. We didn't go very often, and even when we did go, we didn't hear the gospel. So personally speaking, I was ignorant of the gospel and its message. And then when I was about 19 years of age, some friends invited me to a gospel mission. I made a few excuses at first and decided I wasn't going. Finally, I succumbed and said, okay, I'll go. Now, the first time I heard it, it didn't make any sense. And then as I continued to hear it, it made sense. And I came under conviction of sin. And that happened for a few weeks, Sunday night by Sunday night. But on the 2nd of February in 1958, in a little mission hall called Bethesda outside Dundonald, at an after-church meeting that night, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, in that meeting, I was born into the family of God. I had a spiritual birth. I was born again. And it's important for us to realize and remember that there is a commencement to our spiritual life. Now, the people who need to understand this most are the privileged people, are those of you who have been born into Christian families, who have been sent to evangelical Sunday schools, who attend evangelical churches. Because some people have the notion that in those experiences that you just sort of grew up into Christianity and you sort of drift into it. No, you don't. You're born into it in a moment of time. The hymn writer said, soon as my all I ventured, on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Now we realize, we realize that we're all over the world, men and women are born into different countries. Some are born into countries where there is no gospel, where the gospel has not yet reached, where the gospel has not yet penetrated. Some are born into countries where there's a false gospel, where you have the gospel of Islam or the gospel of Catholicism. And then some are born into a country that is privileged indeed because it's where the true gospel is preached. We can be born in different circumstances. Some are born into riches, others into poverty. Some are born to parents who care for them. Some are born to parents who do not care. The news of recent times has been prominent about parents who have abused their children, who have starved their children and done all sorts of unbelievable things. But there's one thing that unites us all, and that is we're all born in sin. We're all born in alienation from God. We are all born on the broad road, and the broad road is the wrong road. For it leads us away from God and towards a lost eternity. We are born in sin by birth. That's exactly how we were born. If you ask me, well, why were you born in sin? Well, the answer is because of your father. And your father was born in sin because of his father. And you can trace the origin of our sin right back to a man called Adam in the Garden of Eden. We have that inherited nature. We have that sinful tendency. It is a birth condition. And there is no one apart from the Lord Jesus who has ever been born without it. But being born in sin means that we are born in separation. We are born in alienation and estrangement from the God of heaven. And being born in sin means that we're born under sentence. The Bible says, he that believes is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the first thing to get hold of tonight is this. We are not born Christians. A good many years ago now, when I was the pastor of the church in Ballyclare, the church decided we would have a mission in the village of Doch, not far from Ballyclare. If my memory serves me right, it was probably held in the Orange Hall. And it was held up a flight of stairs in the top of the building. And opposite the Orange Hall, there were a row of houses. And I was out visiting in the homes one afternoon, and I knocked on the door of a home, and a meek voice said, "Come in." Excuse me. And I went in, and there was a little elderly lady sitting. I explained who I was and so on. She said, "Oh, yes, I can hear the hymns that you sing." And she invited me to sit down, and we got talking, and she told me about her sister who had spent her whole life in the faith mission. And then I said to her eventually, I said, "Well, you know, that's really good, but tell me, what about yourself?" And here's what she said. "Oh," she said, "I was always a Christian." My dear friends, no one has ever always been a Christian. The only thing that all of us can claim is this: we have all been sinners, and we've been born sinners, but no one has ever been born a Christian. We become a Christian when we repent of our sin, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we accept him by faith into our lives. We do not become a Christian by ceremony. There are some people who believe that because they have been baptized, they'll be Christians, or because they sit at the Lord's table and take communion, that makes them Christians. No, it doesn't. There are some who believe that by living a good life and doing the best they can, and in their words, not doing anyone any harm, that then surely that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. You see, Nicodemus was an ideal, a model citizen. He was an educated man. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the teacher of the law. And yet there was something missing. There was an emptiness. There was a vacuum in his life. His religion didn't meet that need. And so one night, under the cover of darkness, he sought out the Lord Jesus. And Jesus explained to him that his problem was that he needed to be born again. He needed to be saved. He needed to believe in God and in Christ to the saving of his soul. And then there are some who think that by all sorts of means and endeavors you become Christian. No, there's only one way to become a Christian. And that is to repent of your sin, to acknowledge your sin, and to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do I need to do? Well, first of all, we have to admit that we're sinners. Now, there are some people for whom that is not a problem. If you go to a man who's a man of the world, and he smokes and drinks and gambles and so on, and you tell him he's a sinner, he'll agree with you quite readily. He knows he's a sinner. But you see, if you go to someone who is moral and self-righteous and religious and who's trying to do the best they can, they sometimes have a problem accepting that they are sinners. There was a Christian lady who took her neighbor to a gospel meeting one night. And in the meeting, there was a young man who was giving his testimony. And in his testimony, he told about the awful life that he lived, the dreadful things that he did, the things he got up to. He was into drinking and gambling and stealing and all sorts of things. And on the way home, the Christian lady said to her neighbor, she said, "Well, what did you think of that?" And the response was, "Well, he needed to be saved, but I'm not like that." And it's important for us to understand that while we may not be deep-dyed sinners, while we might not be like the man of whom I've described, we are still sinners in the sight of God. There's an examination, and the pass mark is 70%. And in the class of boys and girls, there's a boy who got 29%. Well, he failed. And in truth, he failed badly, didn't he? And there's another boy, and he got 49%. And he failed, but not nearly as bad as the first fellow. And then in the class, there's a boy who got 69%. What happened to him? He failed. He was just a little bit short, but he failed. And that's the problem for some of us today. We fail to understand that in God's sight we're lost, guilty sinners. We see ourselves as being good and decent, and surely God cannot ask any more. And we just fall short of the mark. The hymn writer says, almost cannot avail. Almost is but to feel. Sad, sad, that bitter wheel, almost but lost. We are not born sinners. We must admit that we are sinners. And then we have to acknowledge the work of Christ. You see, Paul says Christ died for our sins. It's a very simple text, isn't it? We ask three questions. Who died? Christ. The one who was the Son of God from all eternity. The one who will be the judge of all men. The one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, who came to our world, was born of a virgin, and was nailed to the cross at Calvary. It was Christ who died. What did he die for? Paul says Christ died for our sins. And who did he die for? Died for sinners. That means he died for me, because I'm a sinner. And that means he died for you, because you're a sinner. And then, fourthly, we accept by faith Christ as our Savior. In a simple, childlike trust, we ask Jesus to save us. It's your birthday. How do you receive a gift? Someone brings along a present and they say to you, happy birthday. Do you offer to pay for it? No, that would be insulting, wouldn't it? Do you refuse to accept it because you can't pay for it? Or do you accept it graciously and express your thanks? Paul says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the moment you accept God's gift, the moment you invite Jesus Christ into your life, at that moment you are pardoned by God for all your sins. In the Old Testament, in the history of the children of Israel, there was a day that was known as the Great Day of Atonement. And on that day there were two goats. One was killed and sacrificed. The other was brought to the high priest. And the high priest put his hands on the head of what was called the scapegoat, and he confessed over it all the sins and all the iniquities and all the transgressions of the children of Israel, and it was carried away into an uninhabited wilderness. My dear friends, listen to this. On that Sunday night in February 1958, when I confessed my sin, when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, when I asked him to save me, every sin, listen carefully, every sin that I ever have committed, that I am committing, and that I am ever going to commit, has been forgiven by God. Forgiven by God. And the Bible tells me tonight that because of my faith in Christ, I am fully forgiven, I am freely forgiven, and I am forever forgiven. In Hebrews we read, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. It's a wonderful thing to know God's pardon for your sins. But then, not only pardon, but positioned. You see, at that moment, I was born into a new family. I was born into the family of God. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And not only positioned in God's family, but empowered to live the Christian life. Peter says, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the promise of an assured home in heaven for all eternity. The Christian life is the best life. But the Christian life has a commencement. that is definite and it is necessary. There needs to be that experience in your life when you can openly and honestly and sincerely say, there was a time in my life when by faith I accepted Christ. You may not remember the time or the date or the sermon or the preacher. Not necessary to. But you do need to be able to say, Pastor, there was a time when I got saved. There was a time when I renounced my sin. There was a time when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not depending on my father. I'm not depending on my parents. I'm not depending on myself. I am depending on Christ. In the words of the chorus, you could say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's the commencement of the Christian life. What about the consummation of the Christian life? Well, I read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, though I'm going to widen that a bit. You see, Paul says, in this life only, if in this life only, we have consolation in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or miserable. The Christian's hope. What is the Christian's hope tonight? The Christian's hope tonight is the fact that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Remember that for the believer, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. You see, Jesus said it. He said, I will come again. And there should be no doubt in anyone's mind about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming personally. He's coming bodily. He's coming suddenly. And he's coming for saints. The question is he coming for you? The angels announced it. They said to the disciples, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The apostles preached it. Paul says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, here's what we know tonight. We know that Jesus is coming. We know where he's coming to. Paul says he's coming to the air. We know who he's coming for. He's coming for the dead in Christ and the living in Christ. What we don't know is when he's coming. And anybody who says they do knows a fool. And anybody who sets a date's a bigger fool. But you shouldn't be dismayed at that. Because you have that wonderful promise that Jesus is coming. What we should be thinking about is how we live in the light of his coming. A tourist was passing a rather sumptuous house in Switzerland. And there was an old man working in the garden, so he stopped to talk to him. He said, this is a beautiful home and a beautiful garden, and you keep it in such wonderful order. He said, how often does the owner of the house come here? And the old man said, well, he comes maybe 2 or 3 times a year. And the tourist said, well, I can see this. You keep the garden as though he were coming tomorrow. And the old man said, no, sir, as though he were coming today. The Christian's hope is that Jesus is coming again. The Christian's home is that we will be in God's heaven for all eternity. This world isn't our home. We don't fit. We don't belong. We're like a thorn in the side of the world. We are strangers and aliens and sojourners. This world is not our home. But we do have a home. And we have a heavenly home. And we have a heavenly Father. And we are going home. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're going home to see heaven in all its splendor. We're going to stand in the presence of God. Can you visualize it in your mind tonight? The Lord Jesus standing there in heaven, and he sweeps his arm around the redeemed of ages, and he says, Father, here am I, and these are the children you have given to me. We're going home to stay. we are going to be forever with the Lord. You see, John Newton was, well, he was rather short of things, wasn't he? He said, when I've been there or we've been there 10,000 years, 10,000 years is not a drop of water in all the oceans of the world. We're going home to see. We're going home to stand. We're going home to stay. We're going home to sing His worthy praise forever. And then the Christian's happiness. The Bible teaches me that there will be no more separations, for there's no more death. There will be no more suffering, for there's no more pain. There will be no more sin, for there's no temptation. Back to Paul, 1 Thessalonians. Paul says there's going to be a return. The Lord himself descends from heaven. Paul says there's going to be a resurrection. The dead in Christ are raised. Paul says there's going to be a rapture. We who are alive, we believers who are alive. Paul says there's going to be a reunion. We shall meet together in the air. Paul says there's going to be a rejoicing. So we shall ever be with the Lord. The big question now is this. Have you made a commencement to the Christian life? Has there been that experience in your life when, in genuine faith and sincerity, you asked Jesus Christ to save you? If you have, then that's your expectation, that you will be in God's heaven in a glorified body for the endless ages of eternity. But if you live and die without Christ, you'll be lost in a place of torment, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for that endless eternity also. The Christian life, its commencement